Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So, we are in Matthew, but we're going to read 13. We're going to read down to verse 53. Oh, thank you so much. We're going to read down to verse 53. If you ever wonder why in the world we do that, is as much as possible. I mean, sometimes it's hard because, you know, on chapter breaks and different things, it is hard sometimes to still keep the context. But we do that so that we can kind of keep as many things in context as possible. So we're going to read 1 down to 53, Matthew 13. And he starts out like this. And it says this: on the day that Jesus went out of the house, and if you remember, this was the house, it's been a while since we talked about this. This was the house, remember, Jesus was sitting down teaching, and they came to him and said, your mom and your brothers and are outside. And he says, who are my mother and brothers, sisters, him who does the will of my father? And it says, and then it starts this one out. It says, he went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly, but then when the sun came, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. And still other seed fell on the good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen. And the disciples came up to ask him and said, why are you speaking to us in parables? Which is the question I think we ask a lot of times. Like, man, just tell us. That would be great. And he answered, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but it hasn't been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And that's why I speak in parables, because they are looking and do not see, because hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, you will listen and listen, but never understand. You will look and look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn back, and I would heal them. Blessed are your eyes because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things that you see but didn't see them, and to hear the things that you hear but didn't hear them. And so listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This one was sown along the path. And the one that was sown on the rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and it's short-lived. And when distress or persecutions comes because of the world, immediately he falls away. Now the one who's sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of the age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who produces fruit and yields some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. And he presented them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and left. And when the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the landowner's servants came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he told them. So what do you want us to do? Go and pull them up? The servants asked him. No, He said, when you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles and burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's taller than the garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. I missed a whole line there. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed in 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened. Then Jesus told the crowd all these things in parables. He did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept in secret from the foundations of the world. Then he left the crowds and went to the house, and disciples approached him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds. And he replied, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the field is the world and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Therefore, just as weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness, and they will throw them into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like a sun in the Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. And this is our focus for today, starting right here. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he has found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it to shore and sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but they threw out the worthless ones. And so it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the evil people from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? And they answered him, yes. Therefore, he said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom treasures, both new and old. So let's pray. God, we are thankful for these words that were preserved and for the stories and these parables. And God, thank you that we have a couple thousand years of learning on this, where your Spirit has shown us, God, and you still reveal mysteries within them. God, enlighten us where you would have us be enlightened this morning. And may these words that you taught convict our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as we get started, any observations or questions or insight that maybe you received this week reading it that you wanted to share with everyone else? No one? There's one in there that I'm surprised I'm not hearing a question about. All right. Well, if anything comes up, yell it out. We're actually going to start with the one that I... there's basically like four parables there, right? And we're going to start with... We're going to kind of work our way backwards a little bit. So we'll start with the one that I had the biggest question with when I first read it. After I thought about it and kind of read through some commentary, it made a bit more sense. I mean, as I thought about it, I was like, hey, here's what I kind of think. And then as I read some commentary, it seemed to be like I wasn't the only one thinking that. So that was a good confirmation, right? But it's that last one where Jesus asks them, have you understood these things? And they say, yes. And then he goes in this thing and says, hey, a true disciple, someone who's really been discipled in the kingdom of heaven, is like this landowner who goes into this storeroom and brings out both the old and the new things. And that is really, if we look at Matthew's entire gospel, is what Matthew is trying to do. Jesus, I mean, we go back to like chapter 5 and chapter 6. There's some language in there about there being like, hey, we're not doing away with the old covenant. I'm not here to abolish it. We're not doing away with it. But then there was also within that same thing where Jesus is saying this to them, he's also saying, but you heard it said this, and I'm telling you this. It's kind of like Matthew is trying to portray this image or trying to portray this reality through the entire gospel that he wrote that shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that they had hoped, all the promises, all the expectations, all the hope, all that stuff, all the laws. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. And not only is that fulfilled, but it's so much more. And I think that it's interesting because if you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read them, what you'll find is there's a lot of overlap. A lot. And scholars believe that a lot of those gospel writers got one thing, like that there was maybe one main gospel that was first written and the other writers pull from it a bit. And not to be confused with some recent things, but, you know, for a long time, not just recently, they called that writer Q, that gospel Q. And so that was kind of this thing. And they feel like a lot of, and so there are a lot of similarities. In fact, in Luke and in Matthew, there is a version of a Sermon on the Mount that has a lot of overlap, probably 80 to 90% overlap. But every one of them takes their own twists and internal things. A lot of people actually think that Mark could have been the original one, that could have been the cue. That was the one that kind of, because Mark is the most concise and shortest. It just kind of, Mark gets into it. Like he just jumps in. And that maybe the other ones took that framework and said, hey, we're going to expand on that a bit. And so Luke and Matthew kind of take their versions of it. John kind of just goes haywire. Like John's just kind of completely different than the other ones in some ways. But a lot of the stories overlap. This parable right here is only found in Matthew. You don't find it in any of the other three Gospels, this parable about the landowner. And so some scholars think that it could be because Matthew's trying to draw this point home of that this whole Gospel, this whole thing he's doing. Because if you read Matthew, it's heavily leaning towards the Jewish community and trying to help the Jewish reader understand not only the history, because if you go back to the beginning, which we didn't start in chapter 1, we started in chapter 5. But if you go back to chapter 1, it starts out right from Jump Street with the lineage. From Adam to Jesus. He's trying to paint this picture like, hey, all this stuff was set in motion and it wasn't removed from our Jewishness, from the history of Israel, from the promises that God gave, but Jesus is this fulfillment. But it's so much bigger than what they thought it to be. And so Matthew is constantly bringing those things out. He's like, yeah, we thought it was one way and it's not. And Jesus, why we call Matthew like the upside down kingdom, like this gospel that's just constantly saying, hey, we thought and it seems as if and the world operates this way, but God is doing something completely different. And so it looks back at the old and familiar patterns, reminding the careful reader of the five books of Moses that start the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But that the content, that there's also new and exciting and explosive content that exists right here within Matthew as Jesus fulfills that. It was this new covenant, was a fulfillment of the old promises. It was what Jesus did at the Passover, what became his Last Supper before his death with his disciples. Remember, as he passed the cup, this is the cup of the new covenant. The old is gone and the new is here. Didn't mean the old was worthless. It just meant it's being replaced with the fulfillment of what was promised. And so Matthew is always bringing that out. And so I bring that out because if we go back to the other two, so if we keep that in mind as we read the rest of them, I believe it gives us a little more light, because those first two parables, right? The pearl of great price, as you may have heard it as a kid, and the treasure buried in the field. These two parables are not passive. They're not like a book that you just kind of pick up and study a bit when you want to. It's not like learning a new language. There's all these apps out now on the phone and iPad or even on the computer where you can, they promise like, hey, if you buy our software or download our app, you're going to be fluent in 2 weeks in whatever language you want to be in. And, you know, I've gotten into that before because I think there's some validity to it. You actually have to put in the work, which is what I don't do. I'll do it for like 2 days and I'll put it down and then pick it back up. And I'm like, I forgot what I remember, what I read before and what I learned before. I have to go back. And Matthew is kind of painting this picture that the kingdom of God, the gospel, discipleship is not like that. You can't just pick it up when you want to, read a little bit, learn a little bit, put it down, go do your thing and come back. It's an active pursuit. It's not like going to, you may be one of these people, and that's great. I am not. But people who appreciate fine art, like visual art, you see like in movie and TV, sometimes people just sit museum. That's the word I'm looking for, or a gallery, or wherever they be. I've only been in museums before. I've never gone to an art gallery, really, to look at art personally. But you'll see people just sitting on benches just looking at this. And sometimes I've seen people crying before looking at stuff. Like, it's just, I remember Esther one time, I showed a piece of art on the screens up here at Easter time. It was this one work of art that showed John and Peter running to the tomb and the looks on their faces. And I remember seeing Esther like crying because she was moved by that. I have never once in my life been moved by a piece of artwork. It's just me, right? But even for those who study it deeply, or for those, you know, very passive folks who just kind of go in and check it out and leave, it's still not like that. No matter how hard you study, it's not something you sit there and go and look at and admire and appreciate for whatever length of time and then leave. And then maybe go back to that museum sometime later and see it again. The kingdom of heaven, as Matthew tells us, is like this treasure that's buried in a field. And then this man finds it. And in his joy and excitement, he reburies this treasure, runs out and sells everything he has so that he can go and buy that field. Why? Because he knows what's in that field, right? He knows what it's worth now. The kingdom of heaven is like this pearl that's worth more than all the other pearls in the world. And this man, in his excitement, runs out and sells everything he has so that he can buy this one pearl, because it's worth it to him. And Matthew's saying that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is the fulfillment of everything that happened, but it's not something passive that you're just going to, is active. It's a treasure buried in the field. If you're taking it and you sell everything you have and you buy the field, because you understand that what it brings, what it gives you, is worth way more than everything else you just sold. Or a pearl merchant who finds this one perfect, beautiful pearl. And he can't believe it. So what does he do? He goes out and sells everything he has, including all the other pearls that he's acquired, because this one is the one. Did anybody ever see the movie Blood Diamond, by any chance? You remember there's this scene where this guy, now it's a little bit different, so bear with me, but it just shows like what people are willing to go through when they find something of great value like that. There's these folks. If you've never seen it, it kind of takes place in like the horn there on the west coast of Africa in Sierra Leone, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And these people are mining for diamonds. And so the movie kind of plays two parts because it does show you the horrors of how diamonds are acquired and the inhumane conditions at which that happens. But it also shows us one guy who in this river finds this gigantic diamond. But they're not allowed to take it, even the smallest ones. I mean, it shows scenes of graphic brutality at people who even take the smallest of diamonds. And here this guy is, he's mining through, and he finds this enormous diamond. And he's willing to go through all that at the risk of being able to take it home. Because he realizes now I'm no longer in slavery having to mine for diamonds. This changes my family's life. This changes my life. And so he's willing to risk all that stuff. That is this story. This pearl merchant finds this pearl. Now, he may not die if he takes it, but he can't just take it. He's got to purchase it. How's he going to purchase it? He goes out and sells everything else he has. All the other pearls he's acquired, because this one is worth it. The interesting thing that comes with these stories, because I think most of us can read these stories and realize, like, I get it. Like, God's painting this picture of what it looks like to maybe the way it fleshes itself out for somebody else. Maybe like Paul saying, I consider everything that I have as scubula, right? As dung, as worthless compared to what? The surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. Not just knowing Jesus, sharing in his suffering, becoming like him even unto death, because of what happens next. The resurrection to eternal life with God. That's how Paul relayed this parable. The interesting thing about the gospel, the interesting thing about discipleship, the interesting thing about Christianity in general is it doesn't call us to preserve ourselves. Or even to think mostly about ourselves, which is what I think we have become overrun with. There are so many, like if you're on social media whatsoever, or just know people, there are so many things out there now that say, you have to take care of yourself first. How can you help anybody else if you don't take care of yourself? You're worth it. Get rid of all the drama and all the excess in your life and focus on you and take care of yourself and do this for you because you're worth it. And I wouldn't say that you're not worth it, but what I would say is that's not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is, become like a servant. Serve others. I have friends who are going through divorces or who have in the recent past. And there was a lot of language coming from, I can think of one particular neighbor that was going through divorce. And there was a lot of language coming from that neighbor about, you know, I've been in this kind of, you know, whatever. I got to take care of me. I got to heal myself and do all this for me. And the trouble with that is not the fact that, yes, I mean, I think there is something to be said for not putting yourself in abusive situations over and over and over again, for sure. But the spirit that can come out of that sometimes, we can overcorrect because it's not about us. And it's not even about the other person, even though God does say The one who wants to be first in the kingdom of heaven will be last. I came not to be served, but to serve. And we can sit around and be like, yeah, but I'm not going to let so-and-so take advantage of me. I'm going to look out for myself. I'm going to do what's right for me. And Jesus did the exact opposite. He came to people he knew was going to take advantage of him. He came to people he knew was going to kill him. And he told his followers to do the same thing. And we get wrapped up into this self-help thing. Like, I got to just take care of myself and focus on me and do all this, which is the exact opposite of the gospel. The gospel says, God's going to take care of you. And even at the end of the age, if it didn't work out here on earth, it will in eternity. When we try to focus on just ourselves and making sure we're good, that is such a small-minded view. That is not an eternal view of what's happening. And Jesus was calling to say, hey, we want you to have an eternal view. I want you to have an eternal view of what's happening. That's how a person like Paul, who at one point could be so zealous that he was willing to kill other people so because they didn't believe what he believed, can get to the point where he's saying, I consider everything that I've done, everything that I've gained, every accolade, whatever, I consider all worthless compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus and him crucified and the fellowship in his suffering. That is what Jesus is telling us in this parable. The kingdom of heaven is this thing that's worth so much that you're willing to just give up everything else to grab it. Willing to give up every single thing. And this is the shocking new thing that Matthew is referring to. Without this, all you have is the old thing. That's it. And here's the thing, and this is what I missed last week, and it wasn't intentional. I really just got to talking too much and left something out. But I got bailed out because Jesus deals with it again. Because here's why it's urgent for us to consider the kingdom of God so worth it that we're willing to give everything to it. Because it's so important. It is so urgent. Because we're moving towards the end of the age. And what happens then? Judgment. In short order, Jesus tells two parables. One we got last week, the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares, if you're reading the King James. This week he uses a story about fish. And they get all these fish and they drag them up to shore. And he says that it's like a fisherman in this dragnet, and he brings in all these fish. And he sits there and he puts the good fish in the containers to go out and maybe eat for himself, sell whatever it is that he's doing with them. The bad fish he's just tossing away. And Jesus says this in relation to that, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will gather, will separate out the evil people from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's why there's this urgency about this pearl of great price, but this treasure buried in the field, that is what the kingdom of God is like. It is worth so much that you've got to be willing to just sacrifice everything for it. Later on, Jesus says it's like picking up your cross daily, denying yourself and following me. Denying yourself and following me, which stands against everything that these self-help and influencers and all these people are telling about take time for yourself and make sure you're good and do all the stuff. Jesus said, deny yourself and follow me. This decision on what we're going to do about this treasure that we found buried in the field. So we have to figure out, is it worth it? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is so worth it that it's just like a guy who goes out and sells everything he has to do it. Is it worth it? Because if it is, If that's true, if we believe that to be real, then it's very urgent because we are moving in a linear path toward the end of the age and towards judgment. And God is working for the day when the world will be remade with truth and justice. And those working towards injustice and lies will be thrown out of the kingdom like bad fish out of a net. And so with the truth, we must act. God says, those who come to worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. Like that comes over and over and over in the Gospels is truth. That it is true. It is what is good. It is what is right. It is what is true. And with this truth, we must do two things. We must understand and we must act. We must understand what Jesus is saying and act on it. That's our challenge from these scriptures. We must understand, A, that the kingdom of God is so worth it that it's worth giving away everything, if that's what God calls us to do. And if it is worth it, and we do feel that compulsion, then we have to act in whatever way God calls us to. And sometimes that is, there have been people around the world who the call to them has been to sell everything they have and to follow God into this thing. In Scripture, we only see that happen once, right? It's not like every single person Jesus encountered, he said, okay, go sell everything and follow me. He didn't say, now what he is saying is you have to be willing to, right? Just like he told Abraham with Isaac, you have to be willing to sacrifice. God provided the ram at the last hour, but he had to be willing to. There's only one guy that I can think of. Maybe you guys can think of somebody different. That's great. I don't mind being wrong. Only one comes to mind, and that's the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what do I must do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus tells him, do you remember? He says, the commandments. Follow the commandments. Love your neighbor. Love God. Do the commandments. He's like, Jesus, I've kept all these since my youth. And then Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything, and then you can follow me. And it said he left. He walked away sad because he had a lot of stuff. He had great wealth. But everybody else, that's not the case. I mean, we hold up Barnabas in high esteem because Barnabas sold a piece of property and gave 100% of the profits to the church. Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead because they tried to lie about theirs. It wasn't that they were required to give 100% of what they did. They just lied about it. We get the sense that Peter and the rest of the guys, they had stuff. But they were willing to give away everything. In fact, Peter eventually gave away his life for the gospel. We get the sense that Paul had stuff, right? I mean, even Paul from his own mouth said, I know exactly what it's like to live with plenty. And he also said, I know exactly what it's like to live with want. But regardless of how I'm living, I live to Christ, right? Like that is the call is, are we willing to, if there's anything that we're not willing to give up, then we have a problem. That's when we need to go back to this parable and read it and realize that God is saying, this is so worth it that even if you give up this thing that you love, what you're going to gain from it is going to be unbelievably better. It's going to be so much better. We can look at our friend that we just mentioned, Paul, who was on a trajectory, and he was on the trajectory that he chose, and he was successful at it. He sat under the Pharisee Gamaliel. He learned under him. He studied under him, and now he was rising through the ranks. He's going exactly where he had planned to go, and he was so zealous for God, but he got blinded by that zealousness. God changes. God helped him understand this point. My kingdom is like this treasure buried in the field. And you got to give everything away. And for Paul, there wasn't like really a lot of, like, I'm trying to hold on to something. There was just some like he didn't understand and God had to deliver to him the truth. But then where we do have trouble and places where we are, once we understand the truth and once we realize it, once we understand, then we have to act. And that act looks different for all of us. But we have to be willing to give up anything that God calls us to for his kingdom, because it's so worth it. Sometimes that giving up is not monetary and it's not material, right? So we all, my brain anyway, always goes there. Sometimes what we have to give up is our notion of being right all the time. Sometimes that's what we have to give up. Sometimes it's just status or other things, but whatever it is that God is saying, is this standing in the way of you getting the full kingdom of God? We got to lay it down. So with this truth, we must understand and we act. And these parables that we just read, they don't leave room for inaction. Because you know what the inaction is in these parables? God finds a treasure buried in a field and he just leaves it there and walks away. Somebody else is going to get that, right? Pearl of great price, he finds it. He realizes it's good. He realizes everything he has, he could sell and buy it and have this thing that is priceless in some ways, in all ways, but he just walks away from it. I mean, that's an action. That's not what God's calling us to. These parables require us to act. So let's pray. God, we're thankful that you give us a part to play in your kingdom, that you call us to things, that it's not just this passive thing that we can like or not like, that we can believe or not believe, and it really hasn't any consequence. God, this has tremendous consequence, not only in our lives, but in the lives of all humanity. God, you call us to live your kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven. And when we don't, we give a bad picture of the kingdom of heaven that has consequences on those who we know, who don't know you, who see us in the ways that we act and may move a different direction. God, we're thankful for your forgiveness in those moments and for your mercy in those moments. We ask, God, that we would hear your words, that we would know your voice, and we would be obedient to act in whatever way you call us to. God, may we understand the lessons that Abraham understood, that Paul understood, that so many brothers and sisters who went before us understood, that what you offer is so worth it compared to anything else that we try to hold on to. God, as you are speaking to us, my prayer is that we would act. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite you, if you're able, to stand with me. We're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed as a vocal confirmation of just some simple things that we believe, some simple and yet profound things that we believe about who God is and what God has done. So join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.